Well, I grew up in the 60s, and I can remember 8-track tapes. Now, you may not can. I remember them. I remember long sideburns, platform shoes. I had some. I was taller in those days. I had them. I remember hip huggers, bell-bottom pants, wide belts, peace signs, hippies. It was a time of change. It was a time of rebellion. Young people wanted to rebel against authority. There was the saying, never trust anybody over 30. In that time, many did cast off the restraints. The cry was freedom, free love, free sex, do your own thing. I want you to realize that today our society and our culture are reaping the consequences of the so-called sexual revolution of the 60s. Cal Thomas has written a book called The Things That Matter the Most, and he deals with this whole subject, showing how the worldview of the 60s has affected our lives now. And one of the key areas is the sexual revolution. The values of the past were ignored. What was the worldview of the 60s? Hugh Hefner writes, of course, in his magazine Playboy, he talks about sex. He says, sex is all biological. You find yourself a girl who is like-minded and let yourself go. It's no different from eating and drinking. The results, in 1960, 8% of the children in America were born out of wedlock. In 1990, that's 7 years ago, 36% of the children born in the United States are born out of wedlock. Sexually transmitted diseases are beyond our imagination. Did you know this? 33,000 people every day get a sexual transmitted disease. 33,000 daily. The Word of God declares that sexual relations are for marriage only. In our culture, there are those who still hold to this. Even some famous ones. One of my favorite ones is A.C. Green, basketball player with the Dallas Mavericks. He said this, don't get me wrong. Sex isn't bad, it's just a matter of when you'll experience it. I am proud to say that I am a virgin. I don't hide the strength that God gives me. I want young people to hear the message. It is possible to wait. Not everybody is doing it. The sexual revolution has taken its toll on our generation. You may ask, why are we talking about the subject of illicit sex? Because we find this morning that Jude gives his third example of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. And what is the judgment for? For illicit sexual relationships. We're going to see another graphic story from the Old Testament. God judges the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we begin, go ahead and pull out your outline of the study of Jude. I think it's purple today. And let me just give you an idea of, as we see the flow. We saw the opening number of weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it's Jude writing to his fellow believers. If you look in our outline at verses 3 and 4, he said the original purpose was to say, I wanted to write and talk about what great it is, you know, the great common things we have as believers, but because false teachers have crept in, he said, I wanted to write for you to contend for the faith. Then beginning in verses 5, 6, and 7, he talked about earlier in verse 4 that God was going to judge false teachers who had crept in, and in verses 5, 6, and 7, he's giving three Old Testament examples of how God judged people. And he says, the point basically is, when I judge those people in the Old Testament, I am going to judge those false teachers. As we look at this section, realize we have seen that whether it is Israel, or whether it is angels, or whether it is believers or unbelievers, God judges those who reject Him, because God is a holy God and God is a loving God. This morning we're going to see the last of the three examples of God's judgment. And before we get into it, let's think about the first two we've seen. In verse 5, he talked about the nation of Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt, delivered them, saved them, put them in the wilderness, and because they would not trust him, they would not believe him enough to go into the promised land, he basically judged them, and that whole generation died in the wilderness. The next verse was verse 6. And we saw this last week, and we said it's one of the most strange verses in the Bible. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 6 and this verse and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we put it together that there were some angels who apparently had sexual relations with human beings, and God judged them because they did not do what they were supposed to do. And He judged them, and He has put them in a prison until the final judgment. That was verse 6. This morning, we get to that third example, and it is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities God judged. Why? Well, we will see. And as we look at this verse, we want to see three things. First of all, we want to see what exactly they did. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis. We'll go back to Genesis 13 to begin with. We're going to see some background. We're going to see the judgment. We'll come back again to verse 7, and we'll see why did he put this story, this particular incident, in the letter. And we'll see that. Well, let's begin. We're looking at Jude verse 7, the third example. It says this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and these cities around them. And he starts off and he's reminding these readers of a story that they would know, a story from the Old Testament. It was Sodom and God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. By the way, there were five cities in a section called the Circle of the Jordan, south of the Dead Sea. At that time, it was a beautiful, fertile area. Genesis chapter 14, verse 2 lists the five cities: Sodom, Gomorrah, a city called Admon, a city called Leboam, and another city which was called Bela, or sometimes called Zoar. That's the five cities. They were in rebellion against God. What did they do? Well, notice what it says. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these. These who? These angels. He's referring back to verse 6. He says, the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and those others, in the same way as what these angels did. And we understand these angels had illicit sexual relations. It says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, just in the same way as these angels did, they indulged in gross immorality. Gross immorality. It says they indulged, and literally the Greek there means they went after it all the way, full steam ahead. You don't just eat one bowl of ice cream, you eat the entire bucket. That's what this means, to go after it all the way. It says they went after it completely. Gross immorality. The Greek word for immorality is porneia. We get pornography from it. It means illicit sex. They gave themselves over to gross immorality. Let's think about sexual sin for just a second. The Bible teaches that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is wrong. That's what it says. Two unmarried people, even if they're planning to get married, it's wrong. When one or both are married to somebody else, whether it's homosexuality, homosexual sin, it's still wrong. See, the Bible says it's okay to have sexual relations, but there's a particular time and with a particular person. Two people married to each other in the marriage bond. Hebrews 13:4 says this. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He says he's going to judge it. See, our world and our culture says, have sex. Listen, I lived in the 60s. What they said in those days was, have all the sex you can have, as much as you want. Free sex. Free love. Now, we say something a little bit different today because now all of these diseases, so what they say is, yeah, go ahead and have sex, but have safe sex. And by the way, there's no such thing as safe sex. If you have sexual relations outside a marriage relationship, you could possibly get a disease and die. Not counting the judgment that God may bring upon you, because He loves you. The push today, safe sex, no such thing. It says here that just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Now, let's talk about that because it says pursued strange flesh. Literally in the Greek it says pursued other flesh. And most understand this passage to be talking about homosexuality. In fact, when we go back to the Old Testament passage, you will see it. And I want to be very clear that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is wrong, including homosexuality. Listen to this, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God's plan is that a man and a woman come together in marriage. They have the sexual expression, as we see in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and is cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what he talks about. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in the same way as these angels indulged in sex, they indulged in gross immorality, going after strange flesh, as it says. Well, what did they do? I want you to see this. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold your place in Jude, and turn back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Almost all the way back to the front of the Bible, of course. As you're turning there, let me give you some background. We're fixing to meet two people. One is named Abraham, the other one's name is Lot. Most of you know them. They lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was the place of Iran and Iraq today. And God called Abraham and told him to leave that place and go to a land that he was going to give him. And he crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River and came into what is modern-day Israel. That's what he came to. That's the promised land that God promised Abraham. Abraham brought his nephew Lot. When they got there, they went to the southern part of Israel, down near the Dead Sea, into an area that was very beautiful. In this area of those five cities that we talked about already. And things were going so good that their crops, and I mean their animals were growing so much that suddenly the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot began to get into arguments because they were trying to eat the same grass and there were so many of them. So I want you to see what Abraham does. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. He's called Abram here. It's the same man. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." He said, "Listen, we don't need to argue. I mean, we're family. I mean, things are growing so good. Things are going great. Listen, if you go over that way, I'll go over this way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. You just pick out." Watch what happened. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. He looked around and he saw this beautiful, well-watered plain. So Lot chose for himself all of the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward and they separated from each other. Lot picked out the region where there's Sodom and Gomorrah and no cities. And he said, "That looks like the best part. I think I'll go there." And Abraham said, "Go on. I'll go this way." Now, what did God think about Sodom and Gomorrah, or even Sodom at that time? I want you to look at verse 13 of Genesis 13. It says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Wow. What was going on? What happened? Well, we're going to see. Turn a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 18. A number of years have passed. When Abraham first came into the land, he was 75 years old. God had promised him a son. Years have passed. He is now 99 years old. His wife is 90 years old, approximately, 89, 90. No son. He's sitting out from his tent one day, right out in the front. It's the heat of the day, so he's sort of at the edge of the tent. Sarah's back in the tent, getting ready for don't tell him what. And he's looking out, and suddenly he looks down and he looks up, and there are three men right in front of him. He didn't see them coming up. In fact, he would say, "You know, I live out here. I can look a long way." Who are these people? Chapter 18, look at verse 1. "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by.'" He saw three men there. Actually, we're going to find out that one was the Lord and there were two angels. So our God and two angels have come in the form, you might say, of a human beings. He looks up, he thinks there's three people. He goes running over to him and says, as a good man would do, "Listen, don't pass by, we'll get you some food." So he brings them back to the tent. He goes into Sarah and says, "Go get the best food we got. Let's fix it because we got three men who've just appeared out here out of nowhere. I think they're important people, I don't know. But anyway, go get some food and do that." So she fixes the food, brings it, and they're all sitting there eating. Everything looks fine. And then suddenly, verse 10, God is speaking to him. And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now you can see, here's Abram sitting there. And here's God and two angels, but they look like people. And then here's the tent. Sarah's back there. She's trying to hear because, see, the woman, she can't get to come out there and eat with the men. She just gets to fix it and bring it out. So she doesn't want to miss anything. She's listening to what they're saying. And the Lord says, "At this time next year, I will return, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." She's about 89 years old. He's 99 years old at this time. Look what the passage goes on to say. He said, "I will surely return to you. Next time," this is verse 10, "and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening to the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself. Inside she went, "That's impossible." And she said to herself, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to you at this time next year, and she shall have a son. Now you can see Sarah, she back there, she laughed to herself, and her mind goes, how did he know I laughed? How could he know I laughed? God says, why is she laughing back there? Does she think I can't do anything? I can do anything. But look what she does, just like you would do. You'd say, I didn't really laugh. And he said, oh yes, you did. Because that's in the next verse. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. And he said, oh, no, but you did laugh. Now, after that great news, God then decides that he's going to tell Abraham what he's about to do. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now, he tells him, I'm fixing to judge them. Now, Abraham is a smart man. He realizes, wait a minute, my nephew lives there. I mean, he's family. He's different, but he lives there. I don't want him to die. So he says to God, he says, God, let me ask you a question. If you could find 50 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare the cities? God says, if I find 50. He says, well, now since I've given it a shot to talk to God, why don't I try something else? What about 45? 45. How about 40? 30? 20? He gets it all the way down to 10. And God says to him, if I can find 10 believers in all of those cities, I will spare them. And he leaves. What happened? I want you to see chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels come to Sodom. This gives us an idea of what Jude was talking about when it says they went after gross immorality. Watch. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground. Now I want you to understand that as they came into the gate of the city, had a wall around the city. When they came into the gate of the city, at the gate was what we would call like the courthouse. You would come in and you could do legal transactions. It was sort of the meeting place. Lot was sitting at the gate. That meant that he was a man of authority in the city of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate. He sees these two men come in. He apparently recognizes maybe they're special. He didn't. I don't think he thinks they're angels. But he goes over and bows down to them, shows them hospitality, and look what he says, verse 2. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, we will spend the night in the square. And he goes over to these guys and says, listen, what I'd like for you to do, why don't y'all come to my house? We'll get you something to eat. We'll wash your feet. You'll feel a lot better. And then in the morning when you get up, you can head out. And they said, no, thank you. We'll just stay in the square. Now, he knows, probably not the best place for two strangers to stay in Sodom at night is in the square. Notice what he says. Verse 3, yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and they entered his house and he prepared a feast for them and he baked unleavened bread and they ate. He said, no, let me tell you, you don't understand. You do not want to stay in the square. Come to my house. So they said, okay, we will. So they go there and everything seems to be fine. However, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom surrounded the men of the city, notice carefully, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. That word there in the Hebrew means sexual relations. It's the Hebrew word yada, which means to know. And it has an idea of knowing in a sexual way, knowing in an intimate way. They're saying, listen, where are those guys? Where are the new guys that came to town? We saw them go into your house. Bring them out. We want to have sex with them. That's exactly what they're saying. Sodomy comes from Sodom, the name of this city. That's why they call it Sodomy. Verse 6. But Lot went to the door, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly, like they're going to change. He goes out the door, shuts it behind him, and said, listen, hold it down. Let's don't do this. He's going to do something in the next verse that'll make you sick to your stomach. You won't understand it. Watch what he does. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you do whatever you want to. Only do nothing to these men, insomuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. What? You're going to turn your daughters out to these guys? Now, why? Well, nobody knows exactly. Maybe he thought, listen, they're not interested in women. Maybe I just tell them, well, you can have my daughters. Maybe they'll go home if they say, well, no. Or maybe it just doesn't matter. Give them my daughters. He's lived in Sodom a long time. Well, what we don't, without reading all the passage, they try to get him, and his life is in danger, and so the angels open the door, pull him back in, shut the door, and then blind those people, and they can't find the door. Suddenly they're going out there, and they're wandering all over the place. And the angels look at him and say, we just saved your life, and here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 12. These men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And the angels got Lot together and he said, listen, whoever else you got in here, whatever family you got, you better get together and you better get out of town as quickly as possible because God has sent us down here to destroy this place and we are going to destroy this place. So this is your chance. Get out. So watch what happened. Lot says, well, I guess we better get out. So verse 14, so Lot went and spoke to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And notice, but he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. He went and told them, he said, listen, I just got a word from God. Listen, he's going to destroy this place because of the wickedness. Let's all get out. And they went, yeah, right. Who are you anyway? I mean, good gracious. And they made fun of him. It appeared as if he was jesting. When you live like the world, you don't have much of a testimony. And you know, we have a message that sometimes we tell people that if they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will be separated from God forever. It's true. We tell them that. And sometimes when we tell people that, they make fun of us and they laugh at us and they say, that's not true. God would never do that. God is such a loving God. He would never separate anybody from himself. He doesn't do that. Yes, he does. And sometimes they make fun of us when we tell the truth. Well, look what happened. Verse 15. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city. But he hesitated. Well, I mean, are you sure? I mean, do we have to really go? I mean, this is a nice place to live. And, you know, I am at the gate of the city. That means I'm a pretty important guy. My wife loves it. She's got a great garden club. I mean, listen, we don't really want to leave. Are you sure we got to get out of here? Verse 16, but he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. You can see him going, I don't really want to go. And they grab him and they say, get out here now. Okay, we're going. And they get out of the city. And the angels say, you better get out. Don't look back. Don't take any time. You get out of here as fast as you can because there's going to be destruction on this city and it's going to wipe this place out. Don't even look back. Don't even think about going back. Get out. Verse 17. It came about when he brought them outside, one of the angels said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away. Watch what happened. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. In 1976, I went to Israel and I went to that southern part. And when you see it today, it is not green, it is not pretty. In fact, all over the ground are little bitty stones that they call brimstone. They look like lava. They're little pieces of rock. It's about this big around. They're all over the ground even to this day. Some scientists have said, well, maybe it looks like maybe some kind of volcano exploded there. But there aren't any volcanoes around there. This passage from the Word of God says that the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. I've got a little piece of rock at my house that I brought back from Israel called brimstone, and that's what it's about that big. Whole place is covered with it. He overthrew those cities and the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, from behind him, looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You know, when you look at this and the way it is in the Hebrew, she never wanted to go. And he's leaving. She's behind him. She's going, I don't want to go. And she looked back and she was swept in the destruction and became a pillar of salt is what it says. Look at Abraham, verse 27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning. He went out to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. It burned everything up. God judged the cities. Why? Because of their sexual sin, the perversion. Go back to Jude, verse 7. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these angels indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. That's what happened. He judged them. Now, what does it say? Why did he put this story in here? Why? Look what it says. They are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. It literally says, they are an example for us. Literally, it says they are a public view. The NIV says they serve as an example to us. They are a warning of God's judgment. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 14, verse 18, 49, verse 18, he warns Edom that they are going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus Christ warned in the Gospel of Matthew, he talks to the cities around the Sea of Galilee, and he says, if you do not change, you will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're a picture of the eternal fire. It says that they undergo the punishment of eternal fire. There are two things we see here. There's this physical judgment. They were all killed. But there's also that eternal judgment aspect, the eternal fire. They are separated from God. And God says, learn from this example that God brings judgment and eternal separation on those who reject Him and His Word. There is a truth. Every one of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But God, in His great love for us, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross and take our sin. He became our substitute. And the Bible says that anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior will not be separated, but have eternal life. That's the truth. There is a judgment that all of us, because we've all come short of God's glory, we owe God death and separation. Jesus took our place. And anybody who will put their faith in Jesus Christ will not perish, will not be separated, but have eternal life. That's the great story. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 3, verse 17. He said, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He says, he that believes in me does not perish, is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're an example, a picture of those who reject God and all His provisions, and they are separated from God forever. My prayer is that everyone in this room has put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is the only way that you can have a relationship with God. It's not being good. You can't be good. Jesus died for you and paid for your sins. And whoever will trust Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I pray every one of us, when we walk out the room today, if you don't already know Christ as Savior, you can trust Him right where you're sitting. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not being good. It's not doing things. It's simply taking the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith. I pray that everyone has trusted Christ. Jude gives us the third example of God's past judgment. And his point is, I have judged in the past. I will judge now. And in the context of this passage, it's the false teachers. And what have we seen? In these three verses, Jude shows past examples of God's judgment this morning. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual perversion, their immorality, and the open rebellion. God judged physically and spiritually. Separation, and they serve as an example to us. God will judge. And he says, learn from this. If God judged in the past, and he did, he will judge now. And as we said in the context of this book, it's the false teachers. Now let's think about applications. Two quick ones. The first one is, learn from past examples. Same thing we've been seeing for the last several weeks. 1 Corinthians 11 says, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our instructions, so we could learn from them. God judges whether they're believers or unbelievers, even angels. And learn from this morning that there's an ultimate separation coming, an ultimate judgment coming from God. And how can we escape that? It is through Jesus Christ, the provision. Jesus died and rose again, and all who will trust Him, that's all it is. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have eternal life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter that Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And as I said a while ago, if this morning you have never put your faith in Christ, right where you're sitting, right now, you can say to God, God, I believe Jesus died for me. I trust Him and Him alone to get me to heaven. And by the authority of the Word of God, you have eternal life. For all of us who already know Jesus Christ as Savior, when we go out from this place and we're scattered throughout this community, let's take that message, because that's the message that saves. There are people without Christ will be separated from Him forever. That's the way it is. And in Jesus Christ, there's salvation. A second application we can take from this is that let's live a life of purity, especially in the area of sexual relations. If you're not married, don't have sexual relations. It's just that simple. If you're married, only have sexual relations with the person you're married to. That's the way it is. It's what's best. God loves us so much, He's not trying to say, well, I'm not going to let you have any fun. He's saying, this is what's best for you. The statistics are really alarming. 78% of people in the United States have sexual relations before they're married. Many of you probably fit into that. From this day forward, God, I've blown it in the past. From this day forward, I want to be pure in this area. Until the day that I'm married, I will not have sexual relations with anyone. You can do it. You can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. The world says, you can't do it. You ought to be doing it. Don't listen to the world. The world is lying. The world doesn't care anything about you. God loves you, and He cares about you. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of us should know how to possess our own vessel, our own body, in sanctification and in honor. We've got to know how to control ourselves. That's the bottom line. God honors those who obey. God disciplines those who disobey. We quoted Hebrews 13:4 a while ago. God will judge us, discipline us, if we disobey in this area. Philippians 2 says that we might be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in the world. Be different. Be like A.C. Green. Be like you who stand on that campus and in this community, that you stand for what is right. Men and women of purity and righteousness living for Jesus Christ. If you've blown it in the past, Paul says in Philippians, forget the things that are behind, press on to the things that are ahead. He will take you right where you are right now, and He will use you for His honor and His glory. May we learn from these examples that Jude gives us as we seek to obey God, to trust Him, and to live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage, and Lord, we thank You for the examples that You give us. May we learn from them, knowing that there is a judgment. And may we clearly share the message of Jesus Christ so people won't be separated, that they'll trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray that we'll be men and women and young men and young women of purity, especially in the area of sexual relations, that we will stand for what is right. We'll be different. We'll be lights in the midst of a crooked world. May we live righteously and godly as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.